Okay. This was a hard one to get ready for. It's not easy to, think about, okay, going to be gone for a little bit. What do you do? You just keep going with a series that you're preaching, or do you kind of just try to swing for the fences a little bit and just share your heart? Michelle encouraged me. She said, man, this is it for a little while. Noah, you can just put it out there? I was like, I don't know. I guess I should. Had like a little complex growing, so thankfully God came through and put some things on my heart. But before I even pray and then begin, I just want to say, during this whole season of where we're heading and where our family's heading into, I want to communicate that this is a church act. This is not something that I'm doing. This is something we're doing together. We're on a journey together that you couldn't have paid me $1 million to tell you this is where we were going to be as a church family, but this is where we are. And the Holy Spirit is using it in a way that is so powerful. You know, in our church, we have people stepping up to different roles to help fill, different gaps. You know, Pastor Daniel with Luke and Alicia and others, even within youth ministry, and other people who were kind of stepping up and rallying during this time, we all have a share in saving a child's life. I mean, I want to make that really clear. This is a church-wide community act that we get to do together. We all have a part in this. Mine's a little different than yours. That's okay. But we all have a part in this. And that's something that we should celebrate together. And I'll be honest, Michelle and I have been shocked by the coverage, by the media stuff. Again, I've been saying this phrase a lot, you couldn't pay me $1 million. Had no clue, because for us, this isn't a story. This is just what God has put in front of us that we will obey and we will do. And so please know that me and Michelle are out there going, hey, who wants to hear it? No, we've been getting calls. We've been getting emails. We've been getting Facebook messages. Our church has gotten calls. Emily has been fielding the phones a lot lately, and it's been overwhelming. We've seen God work in amazing ways, from people, calling and volunteering to be tested for my mom to be saved. We've seen the hand of God move in ways that is powerful. It's the hand of God. It's not happenstance. And so I wanted to acknowledge that together, that we're on a little journey together. Let's keep our seatbelts on, and God's going to do something so beautiful here. I know it, and I'm confident. And last Sunday was going to be my last time speaking, but because of the cancellation, here we are today, and we're a lot closer to surgery. And so I'm asking all of you to pray. I can't tell you when it is. I'm not supposed to, but I can tell you, just pray really hard the first couple days of this week. Maybe if 5 a.m. you might wake up, I don't know, the second or third day this week, and maybe you might feel led to intercede and pray. I'm asking you to do that. But I'm being honest. We need your prayers, and I'm asking you to stand beside Michelle and the kids. They'll be here every Sunday still, but keep us in your prayers, because we're about to walk something that it's big, and it's kind of setting in, but we're excited. And we're ready, and we're not scared, we're not nervous, we're ready, we've been ready. And so I'm thankful for all of you to pray for us. And so with all that out of the way, let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. It is an honor, Lord, to lead and to be in this role. It is an honor, Father, to call so many people here, family and friends. And we thank you for the community that you're building here, the culture that you're beginning to build. We're excited for it, Lord. We're excited for the future and where you're leading us. We're excited, Father, for the next chapter and how you're going to take all of us on a journey of learning what it means to live with that love and compassion that only comes from Jesus. And so, Father, with this morning, with this short time together, I pray that you challenge us from the Word of God, that you open our eyes, and that you inspire us to love people and to do things that no one else will do. Because that's how you've called us to be, Father, as the body of Christ. You've called us to be excellent in serving and loving others. And let us grow in that above all else, Father. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. For Christians, people who follow Jesus, the one key word that we always keep close is love. It's a word that is been used so often, a word that's been watered down for so long. But the hallmark of the Christian has always been and always will be love. Viktor Frankl is an author, he's a scholar. And he says, for Jesus, the action to love served as the foundation for interpreting the whole of God's character. It was the centerpiece of his proclamation of the coming reign of God. He called all to receive God's love and forgiveness, which actively seeks out all who are void of it or in need. When we look at the life of Jesus, he lived by this to a degree that is beyond our comprehension. At the cross, he loved and showed compassion on his mother. At the cross, he loved and showed compassion on those who were being crucified with him. He even had compassion and love for the ones who were driving nails in through his tendons and bones of his wrists and ankles. He lived by this. Everything he did was governed by a deep, compassionate love that was strong enough to overturn Rome itself, was strong enough to bring freedom to people who were shackled. It was strong enough to rescue and redeem people who were possessed by demons. The love that Jesus had was a love that came straight from the Father's heart, and it's the same kind of love he looked at his children and said, do this, go and do likewise, not just acts, but love, to love well, to love radical, to love recklessly, to love with deep compassion. That was always the life of Jesus. You see, if we want to know what the Father's like, we always look to Jesus. He was a demonstration of the Father. He walked in the flesh. He was a man, and he was equally God. And so if we want to try to define what does love and compassion look like for the Christian, we look no further than Jesus. This might sound so elementary to all of you this morning, and in case you haven't realized this morning's focus, it's love and compassion. I did an interview with the guy's name. His name is Bob. Great guy. And he said, he kind of pulled me off by myself, and he said, so I'm just curious, do you have like one message that you speak over and over and over to your church? And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, come on, you know, I've interviewed pastors, a lot of pastors, they try to be broad and teach on all these different types of things, but usually they land on one thing. And he's like, do you have one thing? And I was like, oh, busted. Yeah, I do. And he said, is it kind of wrapped up in what you and your wife are going through? I said, yeah, love and compassion has always been the hallmark. And he said, I kind of get that vibe hearing about your church and everything going on. And I will never make an apology for that either, because when we look at the Bible, when we look at, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, the abiding principle that was always meant to be lived out above all else was love and compassion. Of how we look at one another, how we forgive, how we look past grievances and allow ourselves the freedom to love in a capacity that is supernatural. That has always been the emphasis that God chose for us to live by and nothing else. And so this morning, I want us to look at a small portion of Scripture together that can serve as that thing on the horizon, that centerpiece that we aim for, of somebody who embodies that kind of love and compassion. We could look at Jesus and look and teach about him for hours and hours. We don't have hours and hours. And so what I want us to do this morning is look at one man's life with just a few scriptures, and his name is Paul. I want to invite you to turn to Philippians 1 with me. And we're going to look at Philippians 1, verse 8 first. You know, when we talk about loving people, even the unlovable, the people in our lives who are so difficult to love sometimes, I'm sure you know who they might be. Do not look at your spouse right now. I'm not here to make you fight or to battle on the way home, but you know who they are, right? To be able to love well and to have compassion, it requires something within you that is otherworldly, literally. It requires something within you that you can't do, that you can't bring up. It's the kind of love that only comes from God. You remember in 1 John, what does John say? That God is love. But as we're about to see with Paul, he loved people so much. He had deep affection for them. But he was only able to do that because of one love that was above all else within his heart and mind. We'll get there in a moment. Let's look at verse 8 together. This is Philippians 1. Verse 8. I'm going to read to verse 11. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father." See, Paul is in prison. He doesn't know when he's going to see this community again. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds or what's going to happen even next week. But writing from a jail cell, Paul expresses love, a depth of compassion for a group of people. And he says this word affection. He says, I long for you with an affection of Jesus Christ. The affection Paul talks about is not an affection that we think of between husband or wife or boyfriend and girlfriend where we're affectionate. It's a rough translation of a word that goes so deep. When Paul says this affection, what he's talking about is a deep place within him that likes the people. Not loves, likes them. Do you know there's a great difference between loving somebody and liking them? And I will say with all my heart, I think it's actually easier to love than it is to like sometimes. I mean, let's be honest. To love somebody, I can say, hey, I love you. I don't want to be around you. But you know I love you. To say I like you means that, yeah, I like you. I also probably love you. And I want to be around you. I want to walk this journey with you. That's how Paul lived. He was able to move to that place where it wasn't just a vague notion of love, but he cared about people so much that he found the good within them. He liked them. Think how many people that we give lip service to as the body of Christ. You were meant to be the hallmark example of what it means to both like and love all of God's children. You were called to be the hallmark example of doing anything you could because your heart beats for human beings. When you were called to come and follow Jesus, you signed up for one kind of business. It's the business of people. It is a complete paradox to be both Christian and live on an island in isolation. To be a Christian is to live the ethics of Jesus, and to do that means that you immerse yourself with people because you believe in people, because you want to give them the benefit of the doubt, because you want to give second, third, and fourth chances, just like Paul does over and over. Paul would do anything for this church in Philippi. He would go to any length. You remember the song? I would do anything for love. By Hamloaf, right? Or Meatloaf. Hamloaf. I have Hamloaf on the brain. I love Hamloaf. Michelle's mom makes amazing Hamloaf. Meatloaf, the singer. But you know the song, right? I would do anything for love. That's Paul. That's how Paul lived. Paul lived with this passion to love people. But how? How was he able to do it? When we read Paul's letters, when we see what he's saying in Philippians and other places that we can't even get into because of time, how is he able to live this way? How is he able to see with the eyes of Jesus that when he sees people, when he sees opportunities, he jumps to the place of giving everything he can for that person like Jesus would? How does he do it? We're going to read on, but I'm going to just read so we understand the whole context. I'm going to read in verses 12 to 18, but we're going to focus on 19 and 20. And before I do, I want to remind you of something. When we talk about loving people, having compassion, I want to give a warning, because the enemy wants to creep in. He wants to dial your love back. He wants to dial your compassion back because he wants you to put up boundaries and walls and well, I'll show forgiveness, but you know what? This person's got to stop it. What did Jesus tell Peter? 77 times 7. How many times should I forgive? 77 times 7. See, there's this notion that we can be too radical, too crazy. Hey, I get it. I've had emails this week that have told me that me and my wife are crazy, okay? We've realized, okay, maybe we're not normal in some senses of that's okay, right? But to be a Christian also is to not be normal. The default, the ground zero of what you signed up for to follow Jesus, your life is meant to be characterized as unnormal, crazy, lunacy. Why? Because you love so much. Because your compassion runs so deep. That's what's meant to stand us apart. And so, you know, too extreme or too radical, sure. If your method is Bible thumping, judging everyone, condemning them, or going off the deep end, putting people in boxes, yeah, you're too extreme. But man, you can't go extreme in trying to have the love of Jesus, the love and compassion that we see in Scripture. Obviously with wisdom and biblical truth and integrity, of course. But don't allow the enemy to put up that wall. Okay, here we go. Verse 12. But I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from unselfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel of Jesus. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And let's look at just verses 19 and 20 very carefully, because now we see how Paul is able to love so beautifully. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. See, Paul knew how to live, and he lived well. Paul had a passion for living that basically viewed life with real simplicity. You know, for him, he viewed that, you know, if I'm here, if I'm here in this body, everything's going to glorify Jesus. That's why I'm here. Whether by life or by death, it's all about Jesus Christ. Anything that I do. That's how he lived. One email I got this past week was from somebody on the West Coast, and it was a very terse, blunt email that said, you know, you shouldn't go through with surgery. Why would you do this? You've got a church. You know, you've got many people that you're connected with. You've got a family. You've got, you know, your wife and children. And then at the end, he said, I'll do it. And I said, okay. But he said, you shouldn't do this. And in my heart, I felt so much rage because I said, no. Like, no way. Are you kidding me? You don't rob somebody of trying to live out the path that God puts in front of them. Like, every single one of us has a unique path that's meant to be lived well with boldness and courage and passion and drive. That's exciting. That you don't know what the adventure is going to be like. You don't know where it's going to lead you. But because you're so committed to the love and compassion of Jesus, you know that whether by life or death, no matter what you do, it's all for him. Paul was driven by a deep well of love and passion for the truth of Jesus Christ. His identity was wrapped up in who God called him to be. He was a son. He was not a slave. He was not an orphan. He was a son. And that gave him that propensity, a compelling action to lay it all on the line. And because he was so secure on the inside, so free and ready to embrace whatever Jesus has for him in life, he was able to both love and like people. He was able to suffer for people. He was able to travel long distances for people. He was able to go into prison and have the crazy mindset the crazy perception that even if I'm in chains, it's going to further the work of God. You got to be crazy to think that way while you're in prison. He does. How? Why? Because deep inside, his heart and mind is stirred by a passion for truth, a passion to love Jesus because he has shown forgiveness. He went to the cross for our sin. He redeemed us and put us on a path of purpose and destiny that is exciting. And so because of all the things he has done for us, knowing our sin, knowing our darkness, we can only help by stepping up to a new standard of excellence in how we live and follow Jesus, that we now are willing to lay it all down just like he did. We now are willing to do whatever we can for people just like he did. That's the Christian life, and that is so exciting. I get giddy. I'm giddy right now. My heart's racing because the greatest adventure is loving people, because you never know what you're going to get. When you choose to open your heart up to love and to like people, you find the amazing gifts that they bring to the table. Because every single person has so much value, so much to give. But you'll never know it unless you take up that radical call to love like Jesus does, like Paul did. As we keep going, we look at verse 21 through 26. He puts it out there. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Jesus, which is by far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Paul gave a statement of fact. He's saying, look, if I'm living, if I have life in me and breath and a heartbeat, there's no separation. To live is Christ. Paul wasn't married, we don't believe. Some think he was, but let's pretend for a moment. If I'm Paul and I say to live is Christ in my marriage and how I love my wife sacrificially, selflessly, in my friendships, how I go the extra mile to help them, in my work, I'm going to glorify Jesus by how ethically sound my work is, by how excellent I am driven because of Jesus, my example, that I won't step on people to get ahead because I'm glorifying Jesus by my work. With strangers, going the extra mile like Jesus commands us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to give our second coat, to give whatever's needed. There's no separation, but as Christians for so long, we've allowed so much space to exist between what we say we believe and how we live versus actually what the world sees coming out of us. And that right there has been the recipe that has contributed to the greatest church decline in our country, right there. What society longs to see is men and women who say they follow Jesus and are willing to do whatever it takes to demonstrate that love in a world that is hostile against Jesus. Many men and women around the world are doing that with such bravery and courage. We need to step up to that plate like Jesus and live like him, just like Paul did. And he says to die is gain. This is the tattoo I have on my forearm, in case you've ever wondered, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Greek, got it 2 years ago. When I got it, I remember Michelle saying, my gosh, this is morbid. Like, I'm not a morbid kind of guy, I promise, okay? But this verse has always been a verse that whenever I've shared Christ with people who are learning about Jesus or coming to Christ or when I'm overseas, it's always been that verse for me that has always outlined, this is how we're called to live. And it's the greatest way to live and follow Jesus. Because all of us are meant to live with tension in life. You see, we have such an emphasis that's going towards, as Christians, you know, we hear these sermons, these talks, these books that make us comfortable here. Want to make us feel good while we're here. I'm all for those things, don't get me wrong. But our hearts and minds should be stirred every single day to be with Jesus. That we cannot wait to experience the beauty of walking with him in his kingdom. If we don't have that tension, then we don't truly understand what we've signed up for as Christians. We are to long for Jesus to return. We're to long to be with him. But we all know we've got work to do here. We've got calling, we've got family, we've got people that we need to bring and raise up. It's like Paul says here. But our lives are meant to be intention. Where everything we do here is we lay it out there on the line as Christians because that's who we say we are. And if we're not doing it, we shouldn't be saying we're Christians. But in our own unique way, as God has called us to, the Holy Spirit will lead us into stepping out in faith, doing something for the kingdom of God. Everybody's path is different. Not everyone's going to do what I'm doing or what you're doing. We're all different. But what God's looking for is that passion to step out in faith and to go for it. Just like Paul. Just like Peter. Just like Jesus. The future of our church, the culture that the Holy Spirit wants to bring here, is dependent on really one question: how radical is our love? How radical is our love? How passionate are we for Jesus? How serious are we about demonstrating him to a broken world? The future of High Mill depends on how we answer those questions as a church family. You see, I invite you, Jesus invites you, our leadership team invites you, into a life that's meant to be dangerous, a life that's meant to be uncomfortable, a life that's meant to impact people around you that you didn't know you could. That's the invitation awaiting the body of Christ, that a struggle sometimes we as Christians, if we truly understand the invitation that's before us. But I promise you, it is a beautiful thing to live with that kind of love, and it's not easy. But wow, you find out who you are in the process, because to the degree that you love people, the more you realize the Father's love for you. It's a fun journey. Paul demonstrated that, and the scriptures invite us back into it. You know, you can ask the question practically, how do I see people? How do I view others around me? Do I view them like Jesus does? If you don't, ask the Holy Spirit for that baptism of love. Ask him for a new sense of compassion. You don't think he'll do it? You follow God. God of the universe. He can't give you a new heart. Maybe you're struggling, thinking, I don't know what to do. I don't know where my path is going. I don't know what tomorrow holds. Great. I don't either. We all don't. We weren't meant to. We were meant to be dependent on the Holy Spirit every single day to lead us into what's next. We can't plan our future. I'm sure we can in some respects, but as Christians, we want the Holy Spirit to lead our future. So I encourage you, pray. Seek him. Be in the Word so that he can show you exactly where he's trying to lead you. You know, I dropped off Caleb at basketball practice a week and a half ago. And a guy came up to me, great guy, and he said, I heard what you're doing here, this kid. And I laughed because it's always awkward. Yeah. Sorry, I don't know what to say. Yep. And he just kind of looked at me with a blank look. And he was like, you know, I don't know what to think about it. I haven't known what to think since I found out that, you know, that you guys are doing this and everything. And he said, it really made me think, you know, I got to do something with some purpose. And he started like getting down on himself, and I said, listen, God has beautiful things awaiting every single person that's different, unique. You just got to figure out what that is. You got to, you know, think about, okay, you know, what has God put in front of me that he's calling me to do? And I thought that would, like, you know, connect. I tried to keep it real simple. I'm trying to get into the gymnasium. And he just looked at me. He's like, yeah, I got to do that. And it was awkward. I said, all right, I'll see you later. And I went. But in that moment, I realized, you know, there's a longing in all of us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. There's a part of us that longs to be part of something that will outlast us, right? To be part of something that's bigger than a 9-to-5. It's right in front of you. You're a follower of Jesus. You have chosen to follow the man who literally overturned an entire empire, a whole dating system named after him. If there's anyone who knows how to lead you into a life that is unique and challenging, where you're making a difference, it's Jesus. So follow him. Be literal. When he says 77 times 7, do it. When he says give your coat to somebody, do it. When he says step out in faith, do it. That's where the adventure begins. That's where the excitement comes. That's what he's calling us all to. Man, if I had one hope during this interim period, it's that every single one of us would discover and find the most joy in that path in front of us. That compassion, that radical love, that the light bulb that goes off that says, yeah, this is how I'm going to walk that out. God is showing me my purpose with the time I've been given. That's my one prayer for High Mill. And to be able to come back into I might need like to relax for a minute, catch my breath, but then to come back to work with our team, to discover and cast vision for this church with a group of people that have already been seeking and pursuing that kind of call in their lives, do you realize the impact we can make together? You don't even know the stats that surround our community. We can do beautiful and amazing things, but only if all of us commit to seeking to radically follow Jesus and to love well. If we can do those things, oh my gosh, that's my prayer. That gets me excited, and I'm praying for you during this interim period to discover that, to walk in it, to grow in it, and to not allow yourself to be sitting on the couch, but to boldly do things that are dangerous. Jesus flipped tables, guys. He flipped tables. Jesus made a whip and drove people out of the temple. Jesus wasn't a just loving, gentle person who carried a sheep and said, I'm the shepherd. Hi, I'm the shepherd. Jesus was revolutionary. Jesus went where nobody would go. He said what no one had the guts to say. He was offensive in his love. He drove people crazy with his compassion. That's the example. Paul got it. I believe you can get it. I can get it. We can get it as a church. The 5 years I've been here, that's been the one thing that we've really tried to hammer here. Let's embody Jesus together. Let's do that together and do it well. I believe he's positioning us to do that. Like I said, I can't wait to get back here, work with our eldership team, our new team coming together, being trained in this interim period. I can't wait to come back and see where God's going to lead us. I'm so thankful for your support. I can speak for Michelle as well. From 2 weeks ago when we stood up here on the stage and shared our hearts, you've been supportive, you've walked beside us, you've encouraged us. Your notes, your messages, your phone calls, your texts, everything has blown us away. And just thank you from the bottom of my heart and her heart as well. I want to end this morning with just one more thing I wrote down in my journal and one more scripture. I wrote this the other day when I was praying, you know, God, what is the one thing that I just want to encourage the church with? And I've been repetitive this morning. I've been redundant. I've said the same thing over and over. There's a reason. Sometimes you got to simplify it down to what matters most. I wrote this down. Run fast. Run hard. Don't give up. Keep going. Do something crazy for Jesus.
Let these two phrases be ever fresh in your mind: reckless love and radical compassion. Don't strive for mediocrity, or I didn't know how to best say this, so I just wrote it. Don't strive for mediocrity or a lame expression of Christianity. Right? I think that's a good word. Shake things up, be a rebel, go against the grain, break stuff, flip some tables, don't worry, Jesus did, but seriously, run fast and run hard and follow the Lord's lead as he leads us in how to walk out our faith well. We all can do it. From Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Can't wait to be back here. Can't wait to lead. I'm thankful for all of you. And the best way I thought to end this morning, I'm trying to stay positive. I'm trying to keep on a high note. So forgive me getting emotional, because this is a good thing. I'm excited and joyful for our church right now. I've never been more excited in my 5 years of being here. I see what God is building, and it's beautiful. But I thought there's no better way, at least, for us to end than having communion down front together. If you're visiting with us, you're a High Miller. Welcome. Here at High Mill, we come to the table every Sunday to take that bread and juice and to celebrate. But I want us to be able to celebrate together down front. And after that, Pastor Chuck and Jane are going to pray over Michelle and I. And while we're all down front, I ask Josh to lead us in the great I Am one more time. Amen. Before you stand up for communion, I want to pray over you. Would you join me in prayer right now? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for where you have our church. Father, we're about to come to the table to remember your sacrifice and your love. But in that process of walking up and taking those elements, before we even do it, we want to say thank you, Father. Thank you for this church family. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Thank you for the call upon all of our lives to follow you well and to live like you and to love and to have compassion. Thank you for showing us the way and leading us, even in this interim time. We can't wait, Father, for the things that you're going to do here. We're excited for your Spirit to move in fresh and powerful ways. And we're excited, Lord, for what you're building here at High Mill Church. And to be a part of it is an honor, Father. We love you and we praise you. Prepare our hearts as we come forward. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. You're welcome to stand. Come and receive the bread and juice and join me down front.